Good morning. We are in this process of leading up to Holy Week and considering the truth of the gospel on our behalf. Next week, Palm Sunday, the triumph of the King coming into the city. Good Friday service, 7 p.m. on a Friday to hear about the message of the cross. And then, of course, the Resurrection Sunday. And our text for today in our sermon series on the Gospel of John really paves the way for this Holy Week. When we look at the servanthood nature of Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles with you, or page 983 in the Pew Bible, we're going to look at John 13, verses 1 to 17 this morning. The foot washing of Jesus. Let's hear God's word. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," says Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why, he said, not everyone was clean. But when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. For I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. For very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would come with truth and with power, that we would see in it the gospel, in order that we would believe and follow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that people remember most about great persons in history? Is it the large scale of their followings? Not usually. Is it the great rhetoric and the marvelous speeches that they have made to motivate? Not really. People admire such things. Usually what people remember most is a life that is lived, a life that lives out of the convictions that are held, a life that is, in the end, sacrificial. When we look at what people remember most about Christians throughout human history, what is it that they remember most? Lives lived. Sure, it proceeds from a conviction, it proceeds from truth, but it's a life that is lived out. You look at great Christians for 20 centuries now, There have been many different, you know, versions of Christianity, many different types of churches. There have been large churches for centuries. No one remembers the size of a church. No one remembers how many books are written by a particular author. Very few people remember the charismatic appeal that someone may have had. People do remember, interestingly, the failings of many Christians, right? The ways in which they have done very selfish things, embezzled money, created quite problematic realities for the empire in which they participated in. What they remember are lives lived and lived sacrificially. At the heart of what Jesus is leading up to in this Holy Week is paving the way for understanding the Christian faith as a life lived out of a truth conviction. And that lives are not lived from those truth convictions, people look at the Christian faith and say it's a lot of hot air. Or looking at it from a different angle, people looked at a life lived without a firm understanding of what truth they were following. It is conceived of as just a noble attempt to live from good intentions, but really misguided. But when a life is lived from a foundation of truth and done sacrificially on behalf of others, those are the lives that we remember most. And interestingly, those are not lives that have been lived in order to gain that kind of notoriety. It's just that they tend to rise to the top over the years and the histories and the biographies that are written, that people notice those things that weren't readily apparent at the time. We'll talk about a few of these as we go along today. And the reason this is important is we have in this foot-washing experience here two things. We have what we might call the gospel ethic being displayed here and communicated to the disciples. We also, though, have the Christian gospel truth being displayed. What it's pointing to. It's not just an example text. It's actually pointing ahead to something truth. So we have here again the Christian ethic as well as the Christian gospel. And let's look at those two things separately. The Christian ethic. As we read the passage, you saw very clearly that Jesus is explaining to his disciples, see what has been done to you, now do this for others. This is an example text. In the ancient world, I mean, foot washing was either your responsibility as you come into a house, but usually it was delegated to slaves. Someone employed by the house to provide an opportunity for the people coming in. And interesting, there was a great debate at the time as whether or not, if you were a Jewish family, if your Jewish slaves could perform that or only your Gentile slaves. I mean, it went so low that you had to find a lower class of slave to be allowed to do foot washing, otherwise it was demeaning to the person. It's a very humbling thing. We can't look at this as kind of the nice way in which we might start children off in understanding this text, is just kind of take off your shoes. Jesus is taking up a slave role here in his actions. And it's very shocking for the disciples, as we see with Peter's response. No way are you going to do this for me. But Jesus says, yes, I will do this for you. And I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. It is a calling and a command that they serve and take care of others. Now, there's an interesting thing about commands is that they can be heard in a couple different ways. They can be heard as kind of a legal command, a legal demand, or they can be heard in maybe an evangelical manner. It's more an invitation to participate in something that your heart is really behind. The legal way of hearing this verse is to say, you have to do this as a proper response to what I've done for you. Obligations that we have, like paying our taxes, or going to work. We have to do various things. We don't have to love. Love is not an obligation in that kind of legal sense. Jesus is not obligating us to love. He is inviting us into a life for which love would be the natural outflow of what is experienced. Let me illustrate. If your spouse says, "Kiss me," do you reply, "Do I have to?" No, you'd say, "Absolutely," or "I get to." The command to kiss me is an invitation to something great. When God commands us to love, He is inviting us. He is calling us in to a reality of when we do that, we gain so much more than we ever thought possible. Jesus is not saying here, "And I'm demanding that you do this." He's saying that if you're with me, you'll naturally do this. You will think of others above yourself. And this whole text has as its backdrop, I think, Philippians chapter 2, that great text that talks about the nature of Jesus' servanthood, where Paul writes, when he's telling the Philippians, here it is, here's how you should interact as a church family in the community in which you serve. In Philippi, he says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. For in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ did, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." It says the way in which you're going to have health in the relationships in which you participate will not be by trying to rise one above the other. It will be actually the way in which you serve one another in the natural outflow of the love that you share. And people might think that the command to serve is almost a way in which you're becoming enslaved once again, because didn't Jesus do the very thing that a slave was supposed to do? But that he did that as freely as any human has ever done it. He was a slave to no one. But he took upon himself the nature of a servant, in which he thought most about others rather than himself. And he did so at the absolute freedom. There's a huge difference between commanding your house servant to do this, to where the person who doesn't have to says, "I'm going to do this." It is a perfectly free act. And the problem that we have in the nature of servanthood is that we often gravitate towards tasks, we gravitate towards responsibilities that gain notoriety or attention, the kind of things that we would give commendation from others, saying, "Oh, look how great you are. What a great thing that you have done." The nature of servanthood is not looking for commendation from anyone other than God. To do those very things that likely will not be recognized, will not be appreciated, but you do them from the outflow of the love that has been shown to you, and you do so knowing that if you're doing it to please the one who has set you free, that's all the commendation you need. Obvious examples are, think of a surgeon, Dr. Paul Brand, who was a very famous doctor for many years, who developed pioneering techniques to help those with leprosy. He had a particular commune in which he pioneered these amazing practices. And who spends time with lepers these days? And he virtually eradicated the disease. The modern 20th century. He himself was a Christian, having the most simple life, giving himself to people who were in desperate need. If you want to read more about it, Philip Yancey's written a number of articles about him, written a book with him about pain, and just doing it without any kind of commendation from the medical community, but turning that upside down for his love for people with leprosy. I think of Mother Teresa on the streets of Calcutta. Can go on and on about examples of those who have served simply because they are called to serve. And when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was inviting them to love freely as we have been loved. It is the heart of the Christian ethic to not think of ourselves, but to think of others. Not because thinking of ourselves is inappropriate. We can't help but have our own concerns, our own things that we need to pray for. It's simply that we don't leverage our entire life for ourselves, for the satisfaction of me, that we actually find our lives more when we are giving it on behalf of others. But not only is this text about the Christian ethic, this text is about the Christian gospel, the truth that we're going to be hearing about soon and leading up to the cross and the resurrection. The main purpose, I think, of this foot washing text is to explain the cross, to make sense of what was going to be happening. So you don't understand now what I'm doing for you, but you will soon. Well, it's just a foot washing. Couldn't he have just explained that right now? Okay, let me just explain why I did what I did. No, he says, you don't understand this right now, but you will. And they will, why? When they see the cross. And the clues are all over this passage. Verse 1 tells us that the time had come, referencing his upcoming passion, that he would show the disciples the full extent of his love, leading up to the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave. In verse 3, we're told that he came from the Father and would be turning to the Father. In verse 7, Jesus said, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will. Later is death and resurrection. And one of the interesting clues that is hard to catch sometimes is from some Greek parallels in the text here, when Jesus, he took off and put on his clothing. Interesting, the servant. He took off the clothing and put on the towel, which is in the form of a servant, and later after the foot washing had happened, he put his clothing back on. And this is important because in chapter 10, Jesus uses these very same words when he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. He's perfectly free in his actions. But I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. That he is freely doing these actions. He's doing these things of laying things down and taking them up again, and he will, and the fact lay his life down and take it up again in the resurrection, which is the following text in the Philippians chapter 2 passage. Remember, he says, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And later that God raised him from the dead. You see, Jesus washed his disciples' feet to explain the meaning of the cross. For the cross would not only invite his disciples to love one another, which is an important thing, but that's not the heart of the gospel. It's an outflow from it. We cannot love other people unless we understand the love that's been shown to us. Otherwise, it just becomes an exercise of trying to do things which our heart isn't naturally inclined to do. The cross is the place. It would be the purification for their sins, but at a deeper level, it demonstrates the full extent of God's love for us, which is why Jesus had to wash their feet, to show them the depths to which his love would go to in order for them to understand the nature of his action on their behalf. And this washing reminds us of the purification that Jesus provides. Remember in verse 8 to 10, Jesus says, I need to do this, and Peter says, no, you'll never do this. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And another part of that passage is that there is one there that doesn't have a part of him who's going to go betray him. This very text tells us this is where faith comes in. To allow God to do for you what you don't think he should be doing for you. This is a great analogy for the reality of human life. Jesus is going to wash Peter's feet. Peter says, no, you're not going to do that. And he thinks he's being humble. By refusing such a debasing action from the Lord, But what Jesus is saying to him, you have to humble yourself enough to allow me to do this for you. And we have a real tough time with this in life, don't we? To allow God to do for us what we think we're capable of doing. And at the end of the day, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we would wonder whether or not the cross was all that necessary. Yeah, I'm kind of bad, but maybe was there another way in which my sins could be redeemed? Faith is a humbling and allowing the Lord to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And it admits that we need our feet washed. That is a hard thing to do in life. We could, I'm sure, list a number of people who we think have really dirty feet. And I'm using that as an analogy, okay? And we can list a number of people who we think should be first in line for Jesus to start washing. And we could maybe pick up the rear. This is a humbling thing. Peter was a very proud disciple. And Jesus says, you need to let me do this for you. You have no part with me. And again, he's pointing to the cross. You need to know I'm doing this for you. And unless you believe that, you have no part with me. If you do not see the cross as that which is necessary for your freedom, for your life, and for your salvation, you have no part with me because you do not understand the nature and the depth of my love or the necessity which required it to be demonstrated on a cross on your behalf. You have to believe this. Which prompts Peter, though, to say, well, okay, let's do the feet, let's do the head, let's clean everything up. And Jesus answered, though, it's a very interesting phrase. He says, listen, a person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, he says. What he's saying here is that you've had the bath that day. The foot washing is the cleaning up that naturally has to happen each and every day. The dust that collects, the dirt that collects. I'm just going to stop there and not even describe more. But you know what I mean. Jesus didn't have to wash his body over and over again, each and every day. The cross was the place where Jesus took away sins once and for all. When you've been washed in that blood once and for all, you do not need to have it done for you over and over again. And Jesus reminded them in this foot washing that he is there constantly with his power and presence to continue to clean up those things which are collecting on you as you go along. But the cross is done. The washing is once and for all. And we need this truth. Because we forget. We forget the depth of the grace that is offered on the cross. In the midst of our own lives, when we do something stupid, we fall back into sinful practices. We wonder if we're really clean, and we think we need to have our hands and our heads washed again. Maybe we need to say the same prayer all over again. Maybe we need another baptism altogether. Maybe we need communion every day of the week to get it back on track. And it torments us, it drives us to despair, and it causes us to wonder if we've been forgiven. And Jesus, in this beautiful text, says, if you're with the cross, if you are with me, you're clean. But you're collecting a lot of dirt that continues to need to be washed off, and you need to allow me to do that for you, to wash you continually, to come to him in confession of our sins, to come to him in the acknowledgement of what he already knows, not because it is another saving act that we need the cross to be done over for us again, but simply we need to come to him and to allow us to continue to clean us, to know that we're a work in progress. By washing his disciples' feet, he is reminding them of the cross that will once and for all forgive their sins, but the continual cleansing they need to have. To be reminded that their sins are forgiven once and for all, but there's still a life to be lived that requires grooming, that requires constant attention, not again to gain favor with God, but simply to become the people that we need to be. That washing can be a washing that washes us of our bitterness, that develops over disappointment in life, of our anger towards others, that can wash us of a critical spirit that develops as life goes along, that can wash us of our pride when we get too heavy-handed over people, that can wash us of our arrogance when we are living for the approval of others or the successes of our own lives, that can wash us of our addictions. But the cross is once for all, if they have a part in him through belief. But the washing needs to continually happen. And when we get that, when we really have a part of Christ through the cross and come to him routinely to allow him to wash us of those things that need to be washed away, it is then that we understand and have a heart for the needs of serving others. We cannot serve others with a full heart unless that gospel truth is deep within us. And for those of you here now who know that the cross has forgiven you completely, for those of you who submit themselves, yourselves to the washing of your feet by Jesus constantly, you are then and only then free, truly free, to serve others as you have been served by him. And it's not an obligation. It's not a demand. It flows from the heart that considers others above their own interests because it now has, as Paul says, the mind of Christ. This is the Christian ethic. This is the Christian gospel. May it go deep within our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you were a servant, and that your servanthood did for us what we could never do for anybody. Went to the cross. Help us to believe the truth of that servant act to die for us once and for all. Humble us to allow you to continue to clean us up and strengthen us to serve others. For lives, the way in which lives are changed is by seeing a life in action on what it believes. Teach us to do that. We pray now together as the servant Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.